Well, good evening. If you have your New Testaments, just remain there in Luke chapter 12. We'll be starting there, and that will be the context of our study this evening. I want to thank you so much for your kind invitation to come and be with you. I was originally intended to be with you back in July, but due to my scheduling being changed on me in last minute, y'all were kind and willing to change your schedule for me. But now we've rescheduled and I'm here, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to come and to be with you. I know that one of my elders, Jason Purcell, was with you just a couple of months ago when one of the Crows, it was a boy named Crow, I can't remember his first name, but he preached for you on a Sunday evening, and the Purcell family was with you that evening. He attends at River Bend where I preach at up in Florence. And he told me one thing. He said, they're a great congregation, but just be prepared for the drive. And it was a little bit of a haul from Florence, Alabama, but I'm thankful to God for the safety that we've been given on this day to come and to be with you. In all of the emails back and forth from me and my brother Van Cooper, correct? All right, good. And various schedule change and this is and that. He asked that I would bring a lesson about contribution or about giving. And I want to, we're going to be dealing with that, but I want to look at that context in a little bit more of a general sense of just looking at stewardship overall. And what it is that God expects of us to be stewards of the great blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We just had read for us in verses 35 through 40 a parable about the impending judgment that Jesus is going to come and that it is better that we be prepared, that we are ready for Him, that we are like men who are waiting for His appearance. And then in verse 41, Peter asks the question, he says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And at oftentimes when Jesus would address something in a parable, he would further explain those things to his disciples. But here Peter's asking, well, was this only to us or was this to everyone? And Jesus' response in verse 42, he says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? I think by Jesus' answer, while yet it is not a direct answer to Peter's question, in a general way, Peter's question is answered by, yes, it is to everyone. Everyone is expected to be this because this is what the Lord requires of us. He requires of us to be a faithful and sensible steward. But when we begin to evaluate this word steward, what does it mean to be a steward? When you look at the various definitions that can be given, the New Oxford Dictionary defines it as, in the noun form, as a person who is employed to manage another's property, or in the verb form, that they are managing and looking after another's property. Colley Caldwell, in his commentary on this verse, he says concerning this word steward, he says it is a trusted servant who was appointed by the manager and given responsibility for part or all of the possessions of his master. And as we journey through this lesson this evening, I want to us to understand at the very foundation of things that God expects us to be stewards of all the blessings that He gives to us, and that we are to be using them to His glory and to His honor. And if we fail to do such, then most certainly when He returns, we will not be that faithful and sensible steward that Jesus is speaking of here in Luke the 12th chapter. Well, as we begin to lay the foundation of this statement or of this question that Jesus asked here in verse 42, let's look at some of the context of this chapter and how this relates not only to our finances, but more importantly, it could relate to every aspect of our lives. You turn back with me in the same chapter, back to verse 13, and you have here a man comes to him and says, teacher, my brother, or tell my teacher to divide the family inheritance with me. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. This is unfair. And Jesus asked of him in response in verse 14, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And Jesus is not only having to correct the mind and the heart of this man who has asked that his family inheritance be divided for him, but he is trying to mend and to correct the misunderstanding that quite often that does not only plague them in his day and age, but it plagues us in the 21st century. You see, we gauge success in life based upon material possessions. We gauge success in life by what our bank account says to us at the end of the month. We gauge our success in life by how we appear to those who may be our neighbors. Are we the Jones, or are we trying to keep up with the Jones? We base these things upon possessions and materialism. And Jesus is having to correct us and trying to instill within us an understanding and a proper perspective of what life is really all about. And then he gives that parable that we all know, don't we? It's that man who had a great bounty, and because of his bountiful harvest, he says, I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build larger barns. That way I can eat, drink, and be merry. That way I can just store it all up, and then I will be able to live off of these things for the rest of my life. But what is it that the Lord says? You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. How was he doing in being a faithful and sensible steward of the blessings that God has blessed him with? Now, yes, there are times and opportunities where God blesses us abundantly. But how are we using those blessings? And as we continue through, hopefully we'll discuss some of those aspects. In verses 22 through 32, Jesus here is teaching men that they are not to be worried about the everyday dregs of life. They are not to be worried about food and clothing. Look primarily at verse 23. Again, focus on these words of Jesus. He's already told us in verse 15 that our lives are much more than just our possessions. And look at what he says here. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Again, Jesus is trying to instill within his hearers, he is trying to instill within us, that life is more than just the material possessions that we have on this side of life. Life is so much more than that. We are called to be faithful stewards, yes. We are called to use these things, but to his glory. Not to reside and to depend upon them, not to cast every care and thought toward them. And then finally, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus says to them, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, you need to understand the proper perspective of life. And that is that you have been called to a higher purpose. That your life is not dependent upon what you may have or what you may end up with at the end of the life. It is all about what you have given over to God. What you have given to Him in serving Him faithfully all the days of your life. And then it seems interesting to me that immediately following this type of context, where Jesus is having to instill with them a proper perspective of financial and monetary funds in their lives, he says to them in verse 35, be dressed in readiness. He's having to prepare them for an imminent return. He says, you do not know when I'm going to return. For if the owner of the house knew when the thief was going to break in and steal, he would have shored up his house. He would have locked it up. He would have known. But you do not know. Be then ready. When he says there in verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. It reminds me of how God instructed the Israelites there in Exodus chapter 12 that when they are to partake of the Passover feast, they are to do such with their loins girded. Why? Because it's going to be that night they are going to exit Egypt. They are going to immediately be leaving. And that's the type of life that we ought to be living. Yes, there is a time and a place where we can plan for the future and have those types of hopes. But at the same time, if those become so heavy in our minds that we would rather spend more time doing that than doing this, what we're doing this very evening, and that is studying and being a part of a congregation and working and edifying one another, then our minds and our hearts are wrong. Jesus said in verse 36, be like men who are waiting. We cannot, we must not be caught off guard. For those in the world, they will be. When that trumpet sounds and the archangel sounds it and then the Lord descends, and those who are ready to meet it will see Him in the sky and will meet Him. We'll be ready. But the world will not. And then He reiterates time and again how blessed the ones are who are prepared, who are ready. Who are ready for the coming, who are ready for His arrival. But then as you continue on past these verses, we've already read in verses 41 and 42 the question that Peter asked and Jesus' response. But I want to pay close attention to the different classifications of those who will be found unprepared. In verse 45 beginning, if the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to him they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. There is this expectation that when the Lord returns and when He judges His creation, when He judges us, that we will have to give an account to every deed that we have done, whether good or bad. Every thought and intent of our hearts will be laid bare before the throne of God, and we will give an answer to it accordingly. And here we have three different slaves that are mentioned by Christ. The first of which that says, I have all the time in the world. I do not need to worry about His imminent return because I have all the time. And then he begins to abuse those blessings. He begins to abuse those servants. But yet, what does the master do? He comes in a day and a time that this servant will not be prepared. And then secondly, he's the one that he knows the master's will, but what is he not doing? He's not doing the master's will. And then thirdly, the one that does not know and still yet is found wanting. In all three cases, what you find is the opposite of what Jesus is searching for, and that is faithful, insensible stewards. Those who have been given much will be required much, and to those whom they have been entrusted with much, of him they will ask all the more. We are required to be stewards of God's blessings. Well, why is it that we are required of these things? Why does God expect us to be faithful and sensible stewards of His blessings? May it be first, because everything belongs to Him. At the very foundation, yet again, it is a very basic principle, but still yet, if we're not careful, we forget this very point. We forget this principle in our lives, that everything that I have and that I own, or that I may have a loan against with the bank, everything that I have in my life, still yet, all comes back to that He is the rightful owner. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Again, David writes in Psalm 50, beginning in verse 10, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God owns everything. Everything is His. He is the one that has created it, and He is the one that now sustains it. And not only is it that it is God's, but we need to pay close attention that it is also Christ. It is Jesus. Jesus has a role in creation. All things were created through and by Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 3. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And all things were created for Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, beginning, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Jesus expects us to be faithful and sensible stewards because everything belongs to Him. And because everything belongs to Him, He has given us everything that we have. And there is a need, there is a requirement therein that we are to be good and faithful stewards of every blessing. Whether it be a financial or whether it be a material, whatever it be. Everything that we have has been given to us by the providence of God. And to Him we owe everything in return. And we owe to Him our stewardship. God has given mankind dominion over His creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28. Our financial resources are given to us by Him in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Our talents and our abilities have come from Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Everything that I am, everything that I have, is because of what my Heavenly Father has bestowed upon me. How then am I using it? Over the next slide, I want us to look at four different questions. And just asking in a general aspect, how are we manifesting the characteristics of being the faithful and sensible stewards of God's blessings? And the first of which is, I want to ask, how am I using my resources? And the resources that I'm speaking of primarily here is the resources of monetary means. Those things that are financial. And the first thing that I want us to do is, I want us to realize that there is a real threat to materialism and to being carried over in our mindsets to caring only about money and wealth and not caring anything about God. Again, let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 and remind ourselves of what Jesus says here. He has asked that my family or my brother divide the family inheritance, and Jesus' response, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one, or not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." Life is so much more, but yet it becomes so centric upon how much money I have. When you think about the American dream, what is it all about? The American dream is really a selfish idea. Because it's all about what I can do for myself. But then when you think about Christianity, when you think about the call that Christ has called us to, it's a selflessness. It's an emptying of self and pouring ourselves out for Him. But yet we need to realize that this is a very real thing. It's a very real threat. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you probably know this verse very well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I can only imagine that I could ask each and every person here to just stand up and just tell one story of either a family member or a friend or maybe even someone that once attended at this very location that because of the love of money has been pierced by griefs and even to the point that they may be falling away now. Family members who have given their lives over to just living to the world and living and attaining something here on this earth, so much so that they have vacated everything else. They care more about what it is that they have now than what they are storing up for the hereafter. All of these things lend to me a very real understanding that the love of money can and does exist, and if I am not guarding myself against it, it can overcome me. I want us to turn back to the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 23. In the 23rd proverb, I want us to see the trickery of money's illusion. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with me in verse 4, the wise man writes, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward heaven." Solomon, what are you trying to say here? I mean, you think about Solomon. Solomon was a man of an immense wealth, an immense possessions. So much so that the Queen of Sheba came and once she saw all that Solomon had, what did she even say? She said, not even a tenth of what has been sold is encompassing all that this man has. But Solomon tells us first in verse 20 or in verse 4, he says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth." May that not be our objective in life. May that not be the preeminent thing that we are all going toward. May that be very much in the back end. And then at the beginning of verse 5, he tells us the literalness of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. How many of us try to run the rat race? And we say to ourselves, well, if I could only make $100, I know that that's small anymore in the 21st century, but if I could just make another $100, I'll be able to save this and do that. And then you make that extra $100, and what happens? It's gone before you even realized you had it. So you come back to the drawing table and you say, well, if I could just make another $500, I could save it and do this and that. And you make that other $500, and what happens? It's gone before you even know that you have it. Well, if I can make another $1,000 or over a year, if I can make another $10,000 or whatever it be, whatever the number may be in your life, realize what Solomon says. That number grows ever more as you approach it. G.K. Chesterton said this, "There are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less and less." That's pretty smart, isn't it? And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, if we're going to be truthful with our hearts and with our minds and with our attitudes toward being that faithful and sensible steward that God calls us for to be, we're going to desire less and less of this world. Because everything tied to this world is only but temporary. We are moving toward that which is eternal. We are to be motivated by that which is eternal. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he says, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him." You know, if I can make more money, if I can be this, or if I can be the vice president, well, then I will have made it in the world. And really what's happening is the opposite effect. The world is having its way in your life. And by such, you're losing the battle when it comes to spirituality. That's the intent of the quote. Brethren, we must be very careful to not fall into the trickery of money's illusion, that we are not going to be carried away by the unsensible guise of greed, but rather we are going to make wise investments. And understand, I have this in my notes. This is not a health and wealth and prosperity gospel lesson, but rather it is the simplicity of the Bible's truth. Listen to these words. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Make wise investments. The gains that are made by those who invest in heaven are far greater and a far greater percentage than you'll ever make here on this earth in a CD, a loan, or mutual fund. Make wise investments. What does that mean as in an individual? Well, as an individual, I have an obligation to the local assembly. I have an obligation, because if I am going to be a faithful and sensible steward of God's money and of the money that I have in my home, then I am going to be partaking of and giving a portion of my means to the work of the local assembly. I'm going to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to see that there has been an example, an apostolic example established that is to be carried out every first day of the week. That is, the Lord has prospered me, that I will lay by in store and give back to the work of His kingdom. That I will help the congregation that I am a part of. But understand something. Our obligation does not end with the local congregation as an individual. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, which is a highly debatable verse back in the 50s and 60s with our institutional brethren, about the true intent and meaning of this verse, I do not believe that Paul is instructing churches of Galatia here. I believe he's instructing the individuals that make up those churches, that make up those congregations. And he says to the individuals this in verse 10, he says to them, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You have an obligation. I have an obligation. We all have an obligation to do good to all people. And the principle that's being applied here is the very point that Jesus made in Luke chapter 10 and verses 30 through 37 when he was asked the question, "Who then is my neighbor?" And in reply, he gave to them the parable of the Good Samaritan. If we're not careful, brethren, too often we play the role of the Levite and the priest, and we look at those who have problems in this world and we say to ourselves, "Well, if I give them any money, they'll just use it illegitimately for this," instead of helping them when they're in need. But the most unlikely person, a Samaritan, bent low and picked up this man and mended his wounds and took him into the city and paid for his stay, paid for his health. And then at the end he says, what did he say to the innkeeper? "Whatever is left, I'll come and make it right." You know, if we were to take that parable and put it in the 21st century, it would nearly be, and I'm not trying to exaggerate anything, but it would be nearly like this. You walking down the road or driving down the road and seeing someone just destitute, seeing someone that's been beaten and left for dead, and you taking them to a local hospital and telling the hospital, "Don't worry about billing them, just bill me." That's a lot of money nowadays, isn't it? To pay for somebody's health? That doesn't come cheap. A night in the hospital is not very cheap, is it? Even with our insurance, our co-pays. It's not cheap. But here, this is somebody illegitimate. It's a stranger. It's somebody we know nothing about. Am I willing? Am I willing to open up my heart and to help them? And to help them even if it means everything? But not only as individuals are we instructed not to the local assembly and then to all, but as congregations of the Lord's body. Now understand me that there are much more specific roles in the way that we use the church's treasury. We're not simply given the blank check that says that we can write and do whatever we want with the church's money, with the treasury of the local congregation. No, it is again very specific in this sense. First, it is to the saints and to the needy saints. That's it. You look in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 11 and Romans chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. In none of those places are you going to see an example that is given by the Apostle Paul or any of those who were his companions where the money of the church's treasury is being used to form an institution or to help things outside of those who are needy saints. I remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," there is a very specific use of the church's treasury. But not only is the church's treasury to be dedicated to those saints who are in need, but it is also for the progress of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, whether it be purchasing classroom supplies for the local congregation or paying for preachers, paying those men who teach and to preach, not only in the local sense, but even abroad in foreign support, if it be so. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with me in verse 15, Paul says, You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to know that you support the preaching of the gospel, not only in the local assembly, but you're able to support men outside of that. And that when you receive those reports and you read them and you read about a baptism or you read about a study that's going well or you read about a fallen brother or sister who may live thousands of miles away, who you may never meet in your life, but when you hear about someone being able to reach them with the gospel and them come to the church or them come to the Lord and repent and become Christians and faithfully serve Him, does it not do your heart good to send and to help these preaching or the preaching of the gospel? Well, you may be saying to yourself, here he said he has 4 points on this slide and he's only done one, and it's getting late. Let's look at the last three very quickly. How do I use my resources is the first. Secondly, how do I use my time? There is something that I was told quite often in my church, or not in my church, but in my youth growing up, it was told to me all the time that time just passes so swiftly. And I tell you, when I was in junior high and high school, I just thought all the adults were liars. I'll be honest. Time goes swiftly. What? It drags on. It seems like it will never end. I'm always here. It never will end. Either it be a school year or a school day. But I tell you, I look back and I've been out of school. I know I'm still young, but I've been out of school for 15 years now. And I just go, wow, that went by pretty fast. I've been married for 13 years and I'm like, whoa, how did that happen? I've got a 10-year-old just a few weeks ago. We celebrated his 10th birthday. And I'm like, wait a minute, Lord. You've got to slow this train down. This is going too fast. I've got a 6-year-old and a 10-month-old. I mean, literally, a 10-month-old. It just feels like yesterday that I was at ECM in Florence and he was being born. And he's already 10 months old. How does it go so fast? But it does, doesn't it? Before we know it, 2018 is gone. I can't fathom that. We are in the 11th month of 2018 already. Every time I turn around and tie my shoe, it seems like 4 days have passed. And no, yes, I know I'm getting older and it's harder for me to bend down, but still yet. Time goes so swiftly. Time is our greatest and most precious commodity. How are we using it? Are we using it to our advantage, or are we being like the slaves that we mentioned back in Luke chapter 12? The one who says, I have all the time in the world, and he really didn't realize that he only has a short while. Or am I being like this man who says, oh, I can tear down these barns and build larger barns and then live free, eat, drink, and be merry, not knowing that my life will come to an end that very evening? How am I using my time to glorify God? How am I using my talents? Each person will be required to give an account to the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How am I using the gifts, those talents that I have? Am I using them to the glory of God? Am I shining my light every day that I live, every morning that I awake? Do I go out the door understanding that I shine my light so before men in such a way that when they see my good works, that they may glorify my Father who is in heaven? Am I living a life that is completely devoted to being a steward of what God has blessed me with? I tell you, give me a moment here. When I was a little child, I was taught that this is my light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And I'm not going to put it under a basket. And I'm not going to let the devil blow it out. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And brethren, if we as adults, if we're being honest with ourselves, we've forgotten the meaning of the song. That's a song that shouldn't just be sung in children's class. That's a song that should be sung in every one of our hearts every day that we live. And never forget it. This is my light. Am I shining it? Am I using my talents to the glory of my Father in heaven? And then finally, how am I using my opportunities? Turn me to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, begin with me in verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves in prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Paul asked for his brethren to be devoted to prayer. A similar mindset can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says to be praying without ceasing. Be devoted to prayer. Be alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying. And what does Paul ask for? Pray that doors may be opened so that we can speak forth the mystery of the gospel. Brethren, I am blessed with a congregation at River Bend to be a part of that congregation, to work in that congregation. And I hear my name prayed on their lips all the time. And that is humbling, to hear someone else pray for me. And they pray for the work that I'm doing there. They pray for my evangelism. They pray for this and they pray for that. And you know where I fell most miserably from Monday to Friday? It's here I have my brethren praying for me to have opportunities that doors may be opened, and I'm not praying at the same time that the Lord gives me wisdom to see the doors when they're open. How many times have you walked by an open door of an opportunity to preach the gospel or to teach the gospel, and it's after you pass the door you go, what? Oh man, that was an opportunity. That was a chance. They just opened up to me. I could have opened the Bible with them. I could have studied with them. I could have helped them. And yet, because of my own closed-mindedness, I do not seek to partake of those opportunities. I return to Luke chapter 12 in verse 42. And again, I ask you the question, as Jesus asked, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Who then is? Are we going to fail miserably at times? Absolutely. But when my Lord returns, when my Savior returns to receive His own to Him, will I be considered a faithful steward? Have I used every resource? Have I used every blessing to the glory of my Father in heaven? Have I utilized every opportunity to grow and to learn from His Word and to help others to do the same? Have I actively served as a member of a local congregation and partaken of that obligation in the sense of laying by in store and helping and making those wise investments? And then lastly, have I always pressed on and not accepted mediocrity in my life? The status quo is not enough. It only leads to further indifference and apathy. What God calls us to be is to be stewards that are always pressing on. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. As I press on. And I pray that when the Lord returns, that He finds me doing the very same thing. Pressing on. May the same be said of each and every one of us. The Lord has blessed us with the greatest message that mankind has ever received, and that is the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is the prize. That is the power. It's not who speaks it, but it is the words that have been spoken. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the power, or the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Is there one here this evening that has not done such? That has not obeyed the gospel? We would ask that you would honestly evaluate your eternity at this very moment. And if it hangs in the balance of things that have been left undone, you may not be given the time to redo them later, but you now have an opportunity. A song has been chosen. If there's any need, will you come, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and live faithfully thereafter. If there's any need, why don't you come now to stand and sing.